That and I was very inspired as we sang this morning, as we listened to that devotional on God. It's where I'd like to start out this morning. Before I go there, I just want to mention that Glenn's are in Wisconsin. Plan to, I believe tomorrow, head for Ohio, and there's a set of meetings there for church leaders there in Mendon, Ohio. He's planning to attend that this coming week, so continue to pray for Glenn's as they travel. I was blessed with that last song that we just sang as well, and in relation to the Sunday school, we each need to be that broken vessel. And I wonder, how would have the story of Peter turned out if he was that broken person? And I've pondered this morning a little bit, how could have Peter responded? We talked about his intentions and what could have he done differently? What can you do differently? And we touched on those things. You don't have to turn here, but I want to think about the first four words of the Bible for just a little bit. In the beginning, God. Kind of going back to our devotional thoughts this morning. In the beginning, God. Let's pause a moment and just reflect on these so familiar words. In the beginning, God. Recently, I was challenged on these verses by a brother, and as I pondered these, my mind also went to Revelations as well. Let's think about this. In the beginning, God. Just as any part of Scripture, here in Genesis, it never argues the existence of God. It just simply states. It is simple, strong, and sublime, and it just merely affirms the existence of God. The Scripture does not spend a lot of time trying to convince us that there's a God. It just states, in the beginning, God. Three very simple words in the beginning, and yet they speak volumes to us. Everything that existed, ever existed, begins by God. That is where everything begins. This word God is translated Elohim. El being the singular form of God, and Elohim being a plural singular form of God. It is not plural in the sense of gods with the small g, but plural in the sense of majesty, intensity, or fullness of deity. It is also plural in the sense that it already is teaching us of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is plural and yet singular. My mind went to Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, in the beginning, but he's also the end. When time on earth ends, it'll end because of God. Not because of some event that man creates or some catastrophe that God loses control. No, God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. the Almighty. In the beginning, God. We're here because of God this morning. We exist. And everything around us exists because of God. And there's also coming an end to everything that we can see physically with our eyes. And that end comes with God. I find so much comfort in these words. I am the beginning and I am the end. I like also where this thought here where it says which is and which was and which is to come. God is everything. He is the past, he is the present, and he is the future. We can rest in that. That may terrify some people, but for the child of God, there is rest and comfort in these words. You can turn to John 17. There is a oneness or a unity here that begins with God. Think of back to that word Elohim. It is a plural, singular form of God. It speaks of the Trinity, yet it speaks of one, and there is unity in that name. And for a title this morning, I want to think about unity in the local church. I was very blessed with first song, all the songs, but the first one stood out to me as well, "Oh, to be like thee." Oh, to be like thee. The second verse says, full of compassion. The third verse says, oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit. John 17. And I know we looked at this in Sunday school not so long ago. But I have been impressed that in that with this study. And since then, as I've pondered this, that God's heart is that we be unified. What is unity? How does unity look like in the local church? Is it all thinking the same thing? Is that unity? Is it an outward appearance that we all look the same? Does that bring unity? Just some questions. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 of John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. We see the heart of God coming out here that he wants his followers, his children, to be one as him and Jesus are one, as Elohim, that plural singular one. He wants his followers to be that. And I believe that here Jesus is specifically talking of his disciples, although each one of us have been given to Jesus by God. But notice the heart of God being poured out by Jesus. And I take from this that Jesus often told his listeners that he only spake what God told him to. And so God is speaking through Jesus that he desires his followers to be one, that they may be one as we are. Unity. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. And I would love to spend the entire morning here in this chapter, but I also feel like we ought to go other places. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I remember in Sunday school talking about this, that is us today. Jesus was looking down through the corridors of time, and he was asking, he was praying, for us, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Here it is again. Jesus prayed that we would be one, that there would be unity. This is a little bit different than verse 11. He prays that they may be one in us. And I don't know why he didn't say that in verse 11. He did in a way, but he spelled it out a bit differently, that they may be one in us. Is there a key to that little thought for us here today as we think about unity here at Sunshine? Sometimes, for me, and I don't think that I am alone in this, I think many of us arrive here, but there is a disconnect between our intellect and what could be reality. What we have read and thought about so far is nothing new. We know up here that God is calling the church to be unified. Perhaps you and I both have a picture of what that looks like. And maybe at times we say, well, this is not reality in our experience. We're not unified. There's divisions. There's separate groups in a church. And I ask myself this question: do we believe this morning that it is possible to be unified to the depth that Jesus calls us and prayed for us that we would be, that we would be one as God and Jesus are one? Do you believe that? Do I believe that this morning? And how we answer that question may very well be a large part of what reality is in our experience. I asked four questions earlier. What is unity? How does it look like in the local church? Is it all thinking the same? Is it outward appearance that we look all the same? And I'd like to look at two of these. I'll end up looking at all four somewhat. But I'd like to look at the first two especially. We know that the heart of God is for us to be one or to be unified. We know without a doubt. We understand that. We've been taught that. In fact, many of us probably have heard messages preached on that. And probably every message bearer has his own way of giving it, way of presenting it, his own thoughts. And I will add one more to that. Webster's has a few definitions, and you can look it up as well and you'll see what I mean. There's several that I don't think it really applies to what we're talking about this morning. Maybe you could find applications, and I looked up several different dictionaries, and they each kind of vary a little bit. So take the time, look it up, study it out for yourself. But in Strong's, The word unity simply means one. It just means one. Unity is being one. And I find interesting that the dictionary I used, that was their first definition, the state of being one, singleness. Very similar to what Strong says. Unity is being single. One. The quality or state of accord or agreement. Concord, the quality or state of accord or agreement. My mind went to 2 Corinthians 6:15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We should expect there to be disunity when believers and unbelievers try to mix. There's not going to be unity there. Number three, definition, a combination or arrangement of parts into a whole. Unification. A combination or arrangement of parts into a whole. And my mind went to 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks of the church working together as a human body. Each one of us are individuals here this morning. We're parts. We're a combination or arrangement of parts that was put together by God. In the beginning, God. I want us to come back to that time and time again this morning, that God brought this together. We'll look at that more. The fourth definition is a lot the same, an ordering of all elements in a work of art or literature so that each contributes to a unified aesthetic effect. It's a long definition. It talks about art and literature. But once again, I thought of the church in this in 1 Corinthians 12. We're a bunch of different elements brought together. As in art or literature. And the word aesthetics has a thought of being beautiful or the love of beauty. Once again, I thought of 1 Corinthians 12. God has brought different elements together. And I hope we're much more than a work of art or literature this morning, but that is a beautiful thing when God brings a diverse set of people together and they're unified. Only God can do this. He is the beginning of that and He is the end. And the fifth one is singleness or constancy of purpose or action. Singleness or constancy of purpose or action. That is the definition that Webster gives of unity. How does this work out in a local body of believers? Notice that as Webster described unity, in several of the description, he talks about parts or elements, combinations. Now I ask myself this question, does unity in the local church mean that there will not be conflict? Is it reality to expect that we'll somehow reach this plane that there will never be conflict? We'll just have this perfect harmony. And ask another question. Is there a way to have or view conflict as healthy? Is there such a thing as healthy conflict? I think I'll mention here, perhaps in sort of answering the one other question, is the outward appearance of unity should be a result of inward unity. In other words, the way we appear in dress or just how people know Sunshine Church just by seeing us should not be because of how we all look, but it should come from within, and that the outward look should follow after. It should be a result, not the focus of unity. Let's take a look at what Scripture says about unity in the local body. Let's go back to God. Number one that I have is God. In the beginning, God. In Matthew 16:18, we have Jesus establishing the fact that God establish the church. Now, it's pretty easy for us to when we think about unity, we can say, well, it applies to a larger, maybe a larger body of church. I think it does, but I think really the heart of God is for the local church to be in unity, to be one, to have singleness and purpose of action, to be together. I believe that's what God created. Yes, the larger conference fellowship needs to be in unity as well, but I believe it starts here on a local level. In the beginning, God established the church. Unity is attained when all elements or parts embrace the fact that God established the church and move in accordance to that. If we don't believe and if we don't embrace the fact that God has established this local body of believers, it's going to be very difficult for us to be unified in our efforts to work together. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Just read the first three verses here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict, there's the word conflict, I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The second point I want us to think about for us to have unity is that our hearts be knit together in love. The latter, that comes out of verse 2, and the latter part of that verse talks about having a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God in the Father and of Christ. And I believe that reflects back to our first point. God established the church. We must embrace that. And I know that last Sunday, we just heard that message on relational belonging to the local church. And part of my desire to explore this subject of unity was inspired by that message, but it was as a part of several things. And I don't want to go over Josh's message completely. But to find unity, to be able to attain unto unity, there is the fact that our hearts must be knit together in love. If love is not there, there will not be unity. Love for God. Each one of us must start with that awesome view of God that Isaiah had. This high and holy God. And a love for Him, a desire to follow Him. And right on the heels of that is a love for each other. Not love as the world knows, but God's love. And I just want to pull out a few things that Josh talked about last Sunday. Love is a choice. Love is a choice to receive and a choice to give. And in all of that, it is a command for the child of God. Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets on this commandment. Neither is there a limit to what we can receive of love from God, and there should be no limit to what we can give. Think about this word knit as well. That our hearts be knit together in love. Has the idea of being driven together. Think about somebody knitting yarn together. They drive it together. It's not really how we picture it, but that's really what happens. That yarn is driven together and tied tight. It's not the idea of just being within close proximity. As y'all sit on the church benches close to each other, that's not being knit just because you're close, but it has the idea of being driven together. Unity is attained when our hearts are knit together in love. And I thought of Peter there as he thought about himself a lot. When there's love of self, that worldly love, it's really hard to have a unified, to have a singleness of mind together, to be one. It takes a love from God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Start at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, talking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There again we have that thought of Elohim, of the plural yet singular God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'll stop reading there. Third thing is being like-minded, having the mind of Christ, or humility. Is Paul suggesting that everyone must think alike to be of one mind? Is that what he is talking about? What makes rainbows and sunrises and sunsets so beautiful? Is it because it's just one brilliant color? I believe there is beauty in diverse thinking. And I don't believe that Paul is talking about all of us thinking the same. He uses the example of Christ and is drawing the reader's minds to the fact that if we have the mind of Christ, it'll bring harmony. In verse 2 he says, we will be of one accord and of one mind. What is the mind of Christ? Verse 6 talks about him being equal with God. In verse 7 it says he made himself of no reputation. That word, no reputation, the Greek word is kenosis. It means emptying. Christ emptied himself of self and replaced it with serving lost mankind. You stop and grasp that. God emptied himself. How can God empty himself? How can Jesus empty himself, make himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, took on this fleshly body, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most cruel and horrible way to die. He emptied himself. That is having the mind of Christ. We sum it up in English language, in the English language, with one word: humility. And I know I've shared this definition here before, and I can connect with it, and I love it, and I think it bears repeating and reminding. Humility is not thinking of myself less than others. That's not humility. Just going around thinking I'm just less than everyone else. It's not thinking of myself at all, but of others. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He emptied himself. He wasn't thinking about how bad it was going to hurt and how, I'm sure that entered his mind. But he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. So we look at verses 3 and 4 here of Philippians 2, and it brings it out so clearly. This is like-mindedness, that we all have humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. We empty ourselves of ourselves and fill it with serving others. Unity does not come from all thinking the same thing. And I know this is a really poor example, but just something that probably has come up in other circles. It's because that I think a certain color of vehicle is more godly than another, does not mean that you have to think the same thing. We don't all have to think that white vehicles are the color of vehicle to have. That's not unity. The like-minded Paul is describing is every member of the local body thinking, how can I best serve the others that are part of this body? The schisms and disunity comes from a thought pattern of how am I being served or how poorly am I being served. Unity is attained when we are filled with humility. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Mentioned this passage earlier. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Start reading at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I am not sure how to name this fourth point, and I simply have it named separation of values. And I struggled with that, but I didn't know what else to put there. Maybe I'm taking these verses out of context. I don't think I am. However, you're welcome to visit with me about it. We have, as a local body of believers, a separate set of values than the world. And what we have here in 2 Corinthians 6 is an affirmation that the child of God is always going to have a different set of values than what the world does. Now, what does that have to do with unity in the local church? (Clears sometimes as humanity we struggle to find unity among each other. Is it because we lose focus of our values? We begin to focus, and if we don't bring that focus into check, it grows. We begin to focus on our differences. I realize there's a balance to some of this thinking. But we have a set of values this morning that we absolutely do not want to trade with the world around us. And yes, we have our diverse way of thinking and we have our differences. And there is conflict at times. But maybe we need to come back to our values and realize what we do have together. Do we want to trade these values for what the world is offering us? We're not in agreement with where the world is at. We're not here to live and to pattern our lives after the world. We're here to pattern them off after the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe our differences would not be so big if we visited again what we value together. And I do realize that at times people's core values change, and what once mattered to people doesn't matter anymore. I have siblings that have thrown a lot of the values they have been taught in the Mennonite church away. And as I look at their lives now, they are living what they think is a happy life, but to me, I can tell by the look on their face that they are some of the most miserable people alive. They have traded what they once valued for the values of the world. But this changing of core values can be also a positive change as well. And sometimes as we mature and grow older in life, we begin to see the value that one we once didn't see. We have this little book called The Decrees for to Keep for the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference. And I don't want to hold this up above the Word of God. It absolutely is not higher. But in here we have values. I think every church has a booklet similar to this, some bigger, some smaller. But it is why we live the way we do to a degree. Really, it is the Bible is why we live the way we do. But this is the values that we have spelled out. I just thought about reading a few. I'm just going to read the titles. Right at the beginning, we have the Confession of Faith. This is why some men took some time to write down the Confession of Faith, Articles of Faith. It's one of the things that separates our values from the world. We value modesty. We talk about it in here. We value stewardship. We value moral purity. We value temperance. We value membership, communion, council service. Some of you all have read it, and you all are welcome to read it, but there is values in there, and it's separate from the world. And the values that are listed here are based on the Word of God. And these values will never be in agreement with unrighteousness or darkness or Belial, infidels or idols. There is a separation of values. Is there a way to have healthy conflict? And if I could answer that question, I would say I think it is important that we do. Some of the conflict, in fact, maybe I should say all of the conflict that I have faced in life, in church life, has caused me to dig into the Word of God, and I believe has caused me to grow. Now, that is not the truth for everyone. I think we all know of people that have walked away from God because of conflict, and it's sad. Maybe it's because that conflict was not healthy. But you can ask those that I work with, and I will go to great lengths to avoid conflict. And I don't believe that is healthy. It is not always spiritually healthy for me to do what I can to avoid conflict. But I think I'll say this, maybe it's because I'm trying to defend myself, but I see this as a part of church aesthetics. We need people that avoid conflicts to balance out those that will charge into conflict with facts and no feelings. But you know what? We also need those people that will take conflict head on to challenge us to know where we stand, what we believe, what we really think, where we really stand. If we're going to do all we can to avoid conflict, are we really going to be strong Christians that know what we believe and what we stand for? It goes back to our first point. God, in the beginning, God created. He put together a church and he put a diverse set of people together to work together in unity. It takes love. If you and I don't love each other, and it's that family love. Many of us will stand up for siblings to an unhealthy point at times, not always. We have that same love for each other because they go to Sunshine Church, Sunshine Mennonite Church. I will love them because they are part of this family here. And do we empty ourselves to serve this family here? We have diverse ways of seeing things, and we can expect conflict in life. I think we ought to expect it. As we work through these diverse ways of seeing life, I want to call us back to the scripture. Remember in Philippians 2, verse 3, we're running out of time here. Let me just flip back there so I get the right words. I want to look at a number of scriptures here right at the end. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things. There's a way to approach conflict. Let's go to Galatians 5. I think you'll see the pattern that I'm talking about here. Galatians 5:26 comes right after the fruit of the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, breaking into where it's talking about love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. There's a way to approach conflict, I believe, a healthy way. If we're going to go into conflict, approach conflict, think about conflict with envying, bitterness, strife, hatred, holding on to past hurts and offenses, this will never bring unity. If we're going in there angry and upset, and we don't have God and love and humility at the forefront, there will be an unhealthy conflict and there will be disunity. There will be people that fall away from God, become discouraged, turn their back on God. But there is a way to face conflict, I believe. And that starts with an awe of God. As Isaiah approached, or as Isaiah saw that vision of this high and holy God, he was filled with awe. We need to love God. We need to love each other with the love of God. And we need to have humility, the humility of Jesus. And understand what we value. I know we don't all value the same thing. But we better value pretty close to the same thing in church life. Because that is the values that will last for eternity. Oh, to be like thee. Think back to John 17. Do we have the same desire as Jesus to be one as the Father and Christ are one? Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we